The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
First passage is from John 6, verse 37 through 40. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. In John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Kate. You may recall last week I did say something about us returning to chapter 10 here in the Gospel of John, and as you can see, we've done that, but I've broadened the search a little bit. I tend to do this from time to time, and so we're not going to just look at it, chapter 10. We're going to look at chapter 6 that Kate read for us a moment ago, and what we're going to see is that in these two places, this theme that I spoke of, it's plainly stated in both, in slightly different ways, but plainly stated in both. And to be honest with you, I could have dipped into all kinds of places in the Gospel of John. It just seems this theme that I've got in mind that I'll speak more clearly about in a second, it's all over John. In fact, it's not just in John. It's in John's epistles. So I could have gone a lot of places, but I think that this is more than enough. And so what is it? What's the theme that I've got in mind here? And the title of my message should be a little bit of a clue to you. Bud mentioned it. It's the surety of the shepherd. And in case you don't know that word surety, exactly what it might mean, let me just read some definitions for you. Here's one. Surety: a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. So that's one. Here's another one, just slightly nuanced. It supports the first, but it's a little bit different. Surety can be defined as the state of being sure or certain of something. This is probably the one that you might have thought of at first. And so where does this show up in these passages that we've got here? Well, let me do this. Let's look forward a little bit. Look back with me at this first passage, chapter 6. And I'm looking at verse 37 right now. It says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Okay? "I'll never cast them out" is another way that this is translated. On the contrary, I think what Jesus has in mind, speaking to us as a shepherd, on the contrary, "I will hem them in like sheep. I will shepherd them. I won't cast them out. I won't drive them out. I'll keep them in," right? Verse 39, just going to carry this thought out. He says, "This is my will." This is my will, okay? This is my desire. This is my intended outcome. This is what I'm aiming for. This is my will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but will raise them up on the last day. This word "will" is used four times. I mean, you'll find the word "will" used several times, but this particular idea of "will" is used four times in these four verses, okay? Now, in chapter 10, in verse 28, we get this: "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay? This is our shared will, is what Jesus is saying. This is our shared desire, and no one can stop us. No one can get in our way because no one's greater. Nobody. This is an expression of surety. I would go so far as to say this is perhaps the definition of surety. I don't know that you could make a statement about an expression of surety that could beat this one. All right? And so I just simply want us, the reason we came back around to this is I just want us to take some time just to think about this, to unpack this idea, the surety of the shepherd. All right? What might this mean for us? What does it say about us? What does it say about him? And how might this change things for us? Because I believe that it can and that it should. Here are three ways for us to dig in here to just root down in this idea of the surety of the shepherd. A good starting point would be the problem. This is going to require a little bit of investigation, reverse engineering. But this claim that Jesus is making, it's addressing a need. All right, it's addressing a problem. So what is it? We're going to look at that. Number two, the promise. And here we'll attempt to just peel back the layers of what's being said here. There's a lot here. And then number three, the potential. How might this surety hold the potential of transformation for us? Or to put it in another way, I'll put it in the form of a question. How does Jesus intend to change us with his surety? Because surely he does. All right, we'll try to uncover some of the potentials that he holds out for us here. So, again, really simple. The problem, the promise, the potential. All right? So what's the problem here? Where do we see a problem? And this is where this shepherding metaphor, I think, is very helpful for us. And this is maybe obvious, but I just want to point out to us that this shepherding metaphor that Jesus is using, it's not trivial. I mean, it's very purposeful on his part. He's recognizing the import of it as he uses it. And so notice what he says using some of this shepherding language. And I'm looking at chapter 10 right now. Let's pick up in verse 24. This should be familiar to you. This is where we really camped out last week. It says, "The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe.'" Okay. And so you have to notice the irony here. They're asking him if he's the Messiah, and yet they're not actually believing that he's the Messiah. Jesus points this out for us, which I think should probably make us suspicious of why they're asking him this question in the first place. But what does he say then? Then he says, "The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." And now here comes, Jesus begins to articulate some of the qualities of his sheep. Okay, verse 27, "My sheep listen. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." And so I'll stop right there. So what's the expressed problem here? And it's not rocket science, okay? It's that we're sheep. We've talked about this. It's that we're sheep. Every sheep, regardless of how fast they are, every sheep, regardless of how smart they are, I mean, track down the swiftest, smartest sheep that you can find, and it doesn't matter. Regardless of these things, all sheep have at least one thing in common with one another, and it's this, that they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Without a shepherd to lead them to water, without a shepherd to lead them to good pasture, without a shepherd to protect them, they will inevitably perish. This is what Jesus is getting at. They'll get snatched away. And what we've been seeing among this particular group who has been opposing Jesus, coming to him, questioning him all along the way, is that what? They're not listening. They're not listening to him. They're not taking his message to heart. They're not taking him very seriously. Their posture, I think it's fair to say, has been something like, "Shepherd, we don't need no stinking shepherd." Anybody ever, you guys know this movie? Okay. Treasure of Sierra Madre. "Badges, we don't need no stinking badges." No? That's okay. It's all right. You don't need to know. We can keep going. And this, of course, this is the universal problem that what we saw in the, this is what we saw in the garden. This is what we saw with Adam and Eve, the same exact problem. This is what we see in most any conflict that takes place. In most cases, if you're really looking for it, this is what's going on, okay? Just consider, stop and consider times in your life when you have gotten yourself into really deep trouble. And if you're looking, you'll probably find one common denominator across the board, and more than likely it's this, that the natural default posture of our heart is to say, sheep, I'm not a sheep. I don't need a shepherd. I can provide for myself. I can protect myself. I don't need someone over me. I don't need someone looking over my shoulder. Someone that I need to answer to. I'm going to do things my way, as Frank Sinatra once said. Yes, actually, I do think I'll eat that fruit. I will take that. I will eat from that tree. My situation is sure, is kind of like the undergirded idea. My situation is sure. I'm good here. But here's the snag. If you are a sheep, and this is who Jesus is comparing us to, correct? If you are a sheep, this most certainly is the surest way to perish, to deny your need of a good shepherd, right? I mean, if a sheep is found alone, out in an open field somewhere, by itself, and is pursued by a wolf, or worse yet, a pack of wolves or something like that, that sheep's got no defense. They're hopeless. Apart from some kind of miracle taking place, they will perish. And again, this is a metaphor. And Jesus, as we know, he's speaking of himself when he makes reference to this good shepherd that he keeps talking about. And right here, he's indirectly appealing to us and saying, apart from me, you will perish. Apart from me, you will not inherit eternal life. However, my express desire, my intent, my aim, the thing that I'm going after is that you would not perish. And so listen to me. Follow me. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but verse 28 right here, it is almost identical to probably the most well-known verse in the New Testament. John 3:16. You see it in football end zones all the time, right? Bumper stickers and this sort of thing. John, and get this, same book, same author, John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever looks to the son, shall not perish but have eternal life. There it is. I mean, it's almost identical, right? So, implication, what's the implication? Apart from me, you will surely perish. Apart from me, you will not experience eternal life. As sheep, our greatest danger, it's not wolves, it's not bears, it's actually ourselves. It's us denying our undeniable need to listen to and to follow the good shepherd. And, you know, this denial that I'm speaking of, some might express this very, you know, directly and unabashedly, you know. Some might say, not me, I don't believe, I won't listen, I won't follow. And for some of us here, I might be representing, you know, somebody's opinion in here. I don't know. But I would be willing to guess that for most of us, you know, we wouldn't say that. It's probably a whole lot more subtle than that. You might, you know, say, you know, well, of course, you know, of course I listen to and follow Jesus. He's my shepherd. For sure he is. And yet, meanwhile, this is the thing for us to think about. Meanwhile, functionally speaking, we can operate as though we're our own shepherds, all right? We're, you know, not slowing down, not listening closely, not listening intently for his voice, just plowing ahead, on mission, you know, after whatever it is that we're after, lugging around our own staff, bushwhacking our way through this problem and that situation, and denying our need for this good shepherd. This is why, by the way, Lent is so important, in my opinion. This is why Lent exists. It's meant to increase our capacity to listen to and to follow Jesus. You know, so we're, in case you don't know, as far as Lent goes, we're about almost exactly a month deep. I think we are exactly 2 weeks away from Easter Sunday, and Lent can serve as a kind of sniffing salt for us to awaken us from these kinds of subtle denials that can be going on and even undetected in our own lives. Awaken us to the fact that we are indeed sheep, that we very much are in need of a shepherd. In fact, Lent is intended to help us to acknowledge a whole host of things. The word Lent, essentially, Lent is like a old English term that would probably be translated best as lengthen, because, you know, as we go through this Lenten season, the days are lengthening. You know, we're getting more light day by day as we move towards spring. Day by day, there's less darkness. And so at the start of Lent, what are we doing? As we began a month ago, what were we doing? We're attempting to get connected to our brokenness. We're attempting to identify with some of the sheep nature that we might have, acknowledging our need, getting reconnected with our identity as sheep. But as the days lengthen, as we get closer to Easter Sunday, we're looking to grow, lengthen out, extend, grow in our anticipation of the promise of the shepherd and of the approach of his redeeming grace. And this passage does this for us. This actually, you know, moves us along into our next point. Lent is meant to move us from denial to dependence by degrees. So we just talked about the problem. That's our need. How about the promise? I'd rather talk about that, to be honest with you. So again, Jesus expresses his will to us here. He makes it clear to us that his will is not just his will, but his will is the Father's will. Their will is completely in harmony, one and the same. They're in complete agreement on these things. And what he says to us here, that, you know, these are his expressed intentions towards us, his desire for us that he takes full responsibility for. Okay, so what does he say? What is the promise? And I'll put it this way: it's one promise, but it's got two sides to it. It, you know, it's surety, but it's like surety, like doubly sure surety. Okay, it's like the you know, we're locked from the outside and the inside. You'll see what I mean when I explain this a little bit more. So beginning with chapter 10 here, in verse 28. We read this: I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand, out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In other words, my salvation that I give to you is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. No one can break it. No one can break in and take it away from you, because no one is greater than me. No one can overpower what I've accomplished and secured for you. Not even you. Not even you can do that. Notice the second side of this, though, the doubly sure aspect of it. So look at the passage, the first passage now, chapter 6, verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I've already talked about this, but I'm just going to, you know, drill down on this a little bit. I will never cast them away. I will never cast them out. On the contrary, my intention as their shepherd is to hem them in at all costs. And then consider what he's actually saying here, the implications of this. Okay, he's saying, I will never give them up, nor will I ever give up on them. That's the idea behind these words, right? Like, why else would you drive someone away other than the fact that you've just had enough of them? You know, just like, enough's enough. Get out of here. So he's saying, I will never put them out or cease to put up with them. I'll stay with them. I'll never do this. And this highlights another way that we can be our own worst enemies. All right. One dangerous denial, we talked about that, and then on the completely other end of the spectrum, you know, denial is kind of like this prideful position of, you know, like, nah, I'm all good over here. On the other side of the spectrum is the danger of doubt, because we hear this, and rightly so, in a sense, we hear this, and some of us say to ourselves things like, that can't be right, that can't be true. I mean, knowing what I know about myself, this can't be true. Surely, there's got to be a footnote to this. Surely, there's got to be like an addendum. There's got to be some kind of a clause some kind of stipulation that comes with this promise that Jesus is making, and, you know, we're just not seeing it. It's, you know, it's hidden away or something like that. And what we're really thinking when we think these kinds of things is what? Surely I've worn out my welcome here. Something's got to give. Something's got to give. Somewhere along the way. Surely I've cried wolf one too many times. Surely I've denied him one too many times. Surely I've wandered off like a sheep one too many times. Surely I've shirked his love. Surely I've shirked his lordship just one too many times, just one step over the line. Surely my sin has finally driven a wedge between him and me. Surely he's cast me out once and for all. I mean, how much can he put up with? In other words, what we're really saying when we say these things are, surely this cannot be as sure as he says it is. He's speaking with certainty. He's using words like never, no one, always. But it, you know, surely it can't be as sure as he says it is, right? I must be the exception to the rule. I mean, that's often the case, you know? Like, we'll believe these things for other people. I'll believe it for my friend over here and my friend over here, but when it comes to me, it's just like, wow. I must be the exception to the rule. At which point, when we feel this way, when this is the interior narrative that we've got going, what do? And often, we just do more of the same. We disengage, we wander, or we get to work, you know? We get our staff out, and we get to work, right? We try to work our way back into his good graces, work off that negligence, work off that guilt, work off that shame, work off that debt, climb that hill, one step in front of the other. But all of this, it describes an inherent misunderstanding of the promise of the shepherd. If this is the voice that we're listening to rather than listening to his voice, it tells us that we have a deep misunderstanding of the promise itself that comes from the good shepherd. What was the definition of surety that I gave? Do you guys remember it? I'll reread it for you. The very first thing I read, I'll reread it. It goes like this. If you look it up, this is the first thing you'll find. Surety, a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of an undertaking. For example, they're appearing in court or the payment of a debt. And that definition right there, it provides us with a much more accurate, much more in-touch understanding of the promise that Jesus is actually giving us, because it describes his covenant love. It describes what he's done, okay? This isn't merely a good notion on the part of Jesus, the things that he's saying to us here. It isn't just a good intention or even like the expressed desire all by itself on the part of God. What Jesus is describing for us here is an undertaking, not just an idea. In love, as the good shepherd, he enacted his goodwill towards us. He fully accomplished his good intentions towards us. In other words, the kind of scandalous grace that I'm describing to you here, it isn't greasy grace. If you're hearing the things I'm saying, you're just like, oh, brother, you know, what are you signing us up here for, Pastor Doug? This isn't milquetoast grace that I'm describing. This is costly grace. It's sturdy grace. It's dignified grace, because it was undertaken in love and laid everything on the line to fully accomplish what it set out to accomplish. Do you remember what Jesus said? What did he say? He said, speaking of himself, speaking of the good shepherd, using this metaphor, the good shepherd does what? He said it five times. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay it down. I lay it all down for them. I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to lay down my life is a ransom for many. This is why I came. Or to stay with this definition of for surety, I have taken responsibility for your performance of an undertaking that you could never have accomplished for yourself, hard as you might try. I've appeared in court on your behalf. I've been sentenced. The sentence is death. I have died. I've laid it down. The debt has been paid in full with my holy blood. It cost me everything. It is finished once and for all. And no one can undo what I've done, not even you. Do you believe that? How arrogant of us. How arrogant of us to think that we could break this. How great are we that we could undo this great thing that he's done? That we could overpower it, that we could wear it down as though it was like some poorly constructed machine or a pair of sneakers or something like that. Who are we? He, not us, he established this promise and he will keep it. He started it, he will finish it. He will raise them up on the last day. That's what he says over and over again. I'll keep them, I'll raise them up on the last day. This is grace. I love how Brendan Manning describes this. I don't know if you know who Brendan Manning is, and I think this is an interesting point to make about him. I normally wouldn't point this out, but Brendan Manning, he was a Catholic priest, and he became, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this word correctly, laicized, means he was put out. He was driven out. He was cast out. He got his collar taken away from him. No more priest for you. I won't get into the details of how this happened, but this is something that he wrote after the fact, after this experience. Grace calls out, he says. Grace calls out. You are not just a disillusioned old man who may die soon, a middle-aged woman stuck in a job and desperately wanting to get out, a young person feeling the fire in the belly begin to grow cold. You may be insecure, inadequate, mistaken, or pot-bellied. I like that one, pot-bellied. Death, panic, depression, and disillusionment may be near you, but you are not just that. You are accepted. And then get what he says here. Never confuse perception of yourself with a mystery that you really are accepted. I know my sheep. That's what Jesus says. I know my sheep. I call them by name. They're mine. No one's going to take them from me. And I lay down my life for them. Now, briefly, what kind of potential does this knowledge hold out for us? What can we glean from this? So we've considered the problem, we've considered the promise. Now, briefly, the potential. What Jesus has provided for us is something that is in very short supply, I would argue. It's in very short supply in our world. He's provided us with substantial, substantive, unshakable security. This is what Manning is describing here when he uses this word acceptance. He's speaking of security. We're secure in him in ways that we can never be secure in this world. We're secure in our connection to him in ways that we can never be secure in connection to others, okay? Because this isn't misinformed reception. Jesus didn't get, you know, like a mixed up report on us. He knows exactly who we are, all the way down to the bottom. When he received you, if you've called upon him, he knew exactly who you were. He knew how deep the mess was, and not just that. I mean, it wasn't just a present tense thing. This is why this is such a critical theological idea. Let's not have a small concept of God here. He saw ahead. He knew what he was getting himself into. He knew what you were going to be like then. He knew what you were going to be like 10 years down the road. He knew what you were going to be like, you know, at the end of your life. He knew what he was buying. How do you know when you are accurately seeing these things? How do you know when you are hearing his voice and have got a clear understanding of this promise that he's making to us? You know, here's a very unexhaustive list. I'm just going to just rifle off a couple things. There's no way that I could cover all the things that we could cover in asking the question, what's the potential for us here? If you're understanding his unshakable commitment to you, it won't make you greedy. It will make you grateful. Okay? It won't lead you to abuse his grace, as some might be concerned with, as they hear me say these things. It won't make you abuse his grace. It will lead you to treasure his grace. It won't turn you into a burdened worker who's got that staff and is trying to climb that hill and work off that debt. No. Instead, it will transform you into a servant-hearted worshiper, someone who works with gladness, with lightness, light on their feet. When we're failing to see and understand God's commitment to us in the gospel, what does it do? It turns us in ourselves, okay? It makes us self-focused, navel-gazing. People devoid of God's grace and mercy are often very insecure, very uptight. They're not free to take chances because there's too much at stake, right? Like, I can't do these things. What will people think? What will people say if I take a step out, if I step out on the edge? Try to accomplish this, speak into this person's life. I can't afford to take that risk. There's too much to lose. But those who are actively engaged with God's grace and mercy, thinking about it, running it over, like pushing their life and their circumstances, their thoughts through the filter of that thing, they know that they've got nothing to lose. They realize, I'm secure. I'm secure in him. Ain't nobody going to change it. And so I can afford to take risks. I can afford to love in risky ways. I can afford to take chances because if I fall on my face, he's going to get me back up. And this frees us up in endless ways. It frees us up to not take ourselves so seriously, which we often do, to laugh at ourselves, to laugh freely with others. In particular, it can free us up, as I was just pointing out, to take risks of love. So instead of being turned in on ourselves, we can actually look out. We can see people, you know, because we're not so protective. We can see people. We can listen to them. We can hear what they're actually saying. We can jump in. We can be generous rather than being parasitic in our relationships. I guess that's another way of putting it. Because all of our acceptance and security is found in Jesus, and no one can rob us of it. When people drive us out, when they cast us out, his security is right there to meet us, to brush us off. You know, what's the phrase? If at first you don't succeed, try again. In this economy, you can actually do that. You know what I mean? Like, you can try and fail and try again without it just absolutely crushing you, because you're secure in him. You're his. I'll just give a couple more, and then I'm going to close in prayer here. Knowing that we're secure in Christ, that he can't turn us away, that he can't go back on his promise to us, it can make us more patient with ourselves. It can make us more patient with others. It can cause us to be more gracious and merciful with others, because if we're continually pushing our lives through the filter of this, in receiving this grace and mercy anew day by day, it's gonna humble us. Okay, it's gonna give us a more accurate view of ourselves, and therefore it'll give us a much more gracious, merciful view towards others. Okay, the potential is endless here. We could do a whole nother sermon on it. The last thing I'll say is that we won't do this perfectly, right? Imperfect application, but again, we're afforded that liberty to try again. So with that said, let's pray to that end. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. What a scandalous notion this is. But we thank you that it's not merely a notion, that because of the blood of your Son, it's a reality. Father, we pray that you would grow us in it, that this gospel, this promise would operate in our lives like sunshine, like rain, that it will cause our roots to go down deeply into you, that it would cause us to blossom like a flower, that all the petals would be out for all to see, that it would make us beautiful as you intend us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.